All right. How many of you are excited? How many of you can say that he's come to your rescue? That's kind of weak. Like, woo, yeah, I'm tired. It's Wednesday. Well, listen, I had a traumatic experience before church. The kids' choir's in the choir room, and my six-year-old daughter, is now in there for choir. So I went up to the little window at the door and could see all the kids, and there she was. So I was just blowing her kisses. And all the other kids were excited to see me. And they're all blowing kisses. Pastor Jamie, Pastor Jamie. My daughter's like, so that was kind of tough. Thank you. I appreciate that. Felt like middle school all over again. But instructions. That's what we've been talking about in Exodus. Nick Carter, great job tonight. You were awesome. Hey, I didn't say clap for him. It reminded me of a time when I had an elderly couple in my office. They were probably in their 70s. Some of you have heard me tell this before. And just having problems in their marriage. I mean, even when you get to your 70s, you have problems in marriage. Isn't that right, Nick? And it was one of those deals where you could tell this woman, she just wanted to be loved. You know, and cared about and caressed and made to feel special. And I'm trying to help this guy get it. You know, he's 70-some years old, and he just wasn't getting it. And finally, you know, I'm like, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, these are the things that she needs. And he's just looking at me. And finally I said, sir, I want you to watch this. And I asked his wife to stand. And she stood up. And I planted a kiss on her lips for about 2.5 minutes. And pulled off, and I said, I'm telling you, she needs that 3 times a week. And he said, you want me to bring her on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays? So. That's pastoral care. That's what that is. So here we are. We're in the Exodus. They have left Egypt. The place they had been for 430 years, God has finally, in fulfilling His promise, has taken them out of Egypt. And so you would think that that would be cause for celebration because they're leaving Egypt. But something happens, you know. It was kind of tough leaving Egypt. Not just for the familiarity and those things, but the journey to get to the land that was promised, it was tough. And so, you know, I told you, and Pastor Jeff did a great job last Wednesday talking about the long way home. You know, and that the way God took them was the best way. How do we know it was the best way? Because it's the way that God took them. And His ways are best. And so what happens is God takes them and they find themselves between the desert and the sea. And you know that God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh said, what are we thinking? What have we done? We have let them go. And this is our workforce. We're going to go get them. And so the Egyptians are pursuing the Israelites. And they are scared to death. And if you'll look with me in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, it says this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I mean, think about this. And there's a part of this picture that's comical. Because one of the deal is with the Israelites is that there were over 1 million of them. I mean, they outnumbered the Egyptians. And so here's this small army by comparison to the Israelites chasing after the Israelites. And they're saying, they're going to get us. We got to go. And they panic. Because in their mind's eye, they were supposed to just kind of waltz out of Egypt, somehow be, you know, have Scotty beam them to the promised land, right? There wasn't going to be this journey. It was going to be difficult. And certainly the Egyptians wouldn't be after us. And Moses says this, and this is going to be the entire sermon right here from verse 13 and 14. Moses answered the people. He says, do not be afraid. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is an easy thing for me to say to you. That's an easy thing for me to preach. Now, don't be afraid, but I have been afraid. Do not be afraid. I think that, and first of all, it's a great, great command, because when I have been afraid, it's because the source of my trust wasn't Jesus, it was me. And I find that when I'm trusting me, I live pretty much scared. You know why? Because of my track record. I told a guy last week, I said, every time I've had the apple in my hand, I've eaten it. And I've eaten a whole lot more than an apple. You know what I'm saying? That's not funny. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking spiritually. But the source of my fear is because my trust is in me. Moses says to them, do not be afraid. Do you know what I am typically afraid of? I am typically afraid that things won't work out the way I want them to. That's what I am almost always afraid of. I'm not afraid of somebody else messing with me. I'm not afraid of somebody else messing up my life. I'm afraid things just won't turn out the way that I want them to. And I tell you, if you're going to trust yourself, then that is a legitimate fear. That is a legitimate fear. I would say to you, be very afraid. Be afraid. And Moses is telling him, do not be afraid. Why? Because Moses knew that his trust was in the Lord. His trust was that the promise would be fulfilled because there was a promise maker who's not a promise breaker. Isn't that good? I just thought of that. Okay. And so anyway, he's telling Moses, I am with you. I'm going to take you to the promised land. And Moses can say, do not be afraid, because things aren't working out the way they thought they might. I mean, here they are. They've been promised this land flowing with milk and honey. Can you imagine a land like that? Milk and honey. So that is a good thing. And here they are between the desert and the sea. And they look over here and there's the desert. And I'm sorry, and I don't mean that in any kind of way for you that are over here tonight. Because I do this a lot, don't I? You guys are always the bad guys, don't I? And yet you keep sitting there. Okay, so the desert's over here, all right? They look over here, and there's the desert, and they're thinking, if we go in the desert, we're going to die. And they look on this side, and there's the river with all, you know, all the junk that's there in the sea, I mean, right? Right? And they're thinking, there's only one way out of here, and it's that way. And those are the Egyptians coming after us. So what are we going to do? I don't know how many times I start off praying to God, but I end up praying to me. I end up telling God, God, here's this impossible situation. My wife won't listen to me. She won't do what I tell, you know, whatever that prayer might be. And it ends with me saying, so God, I'm going to do these three things right here. And then I think it'll all work out. Amen. My prayers are like that so often. Why? Because I'm afraid. I want things to turn out a certain way. And I am not open to the possibility of there being another way. Moses says, do not be afraid. And we are living in a time right now where there is a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear. What's going to happen with whatever it is that's on your mind? What is going to happen? If you are going to trust yourself, if I'm going to trust me, then there will be much fear involved, because things rarely work out the way I want them to. Moses tells him a second thing. Stand firm. Now, this is good instruction. Let me read this all the way through and then we'll go back. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So there's three primary commands that are given there. When he says, do not be afraid, that is, I forget what that is. I read what it was. But anyway, what it basically means is this wasn't a suggestion from Moses. This wasn't Moses saying, hey, you know, a couple things you ought to try. Try to not be afraid. This isn't given as a command. I think it was a negative imperative. That's what it was. Yeah, that's right. Whatever that is, that's what it is. A negative imperative, which means this. When Moses said, do not be afraid, it's a rebuke. It's a rebuke. He's telling the people, do not be afraid. And then he goes to the second command, stand firm. Great instruction, because if they don't stand, they can go over here and die. They can go over here and swim for a little bit, or they can go this way and fight. They are hemmed in. There's the desert. There's the sea. There's the Egyptians. And he says, stand firm. And that sounds like fighting instructions, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? My wife got all upset because she came in the other night and I was having family movie night with all the kids to let her get out. And she got mad because when she came in, we were watching Braveheart, which I think has a lot of history. It freaked the 5-year-old out a little bit. But it sounds like military instruction. Stand firm. Almost like be prepared. Here they come. Stand firm. But it means something deeper than that. Because he just told him, do not be afraid. Stand firm. Because fear will make me run, or worse, it'll make me do something. Do you get that? I mean, at least if I run, I feel like I can't screw anything up worse than it already is. But fear makes me want to do something. Like somehow, the creator of the universe can use a hand, and I'm going to help him. And Moses says, don't be afraid. Stand firm. And this stand firm, the way he uses that is talking about it's a trust. It's an abiding faith that God is in control and that God is in charge and I've got to trust him. I'm not going to run from the situation. Everybody get that? That was a word for somebody here tonight. I'm not going to run from the situation. I'm not going to try to do something to fix the situation. I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to trust God. Listen to what he says. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. How many of you have come tonight and it's exactly what you're waiting on is the Lord's deliverance. And you know what I hate about the Lord's deliverance? The timing of it. Because it seems like it's always late to me. And yet the Bible teaches us that God is always on time. That in his good will, things always happen in God's timing. And I'm supposed to not be afraid and stand firm. Because the deliverance of the Lord, it is coming. I want to encourage you tonight. And I thought about how to say this week. Because obviously, Moses is speaking a specific instruction to the Israelites for a specific situation. But I believe this is the word of God that he's revealed to us. And these principles are available for us as believers to kind of latch onto and to believe. So I believe when he says, don't be afraid, that is a word for us today. Don't be afraid. When he says, stand firm, that is a word for us today. And then he says, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Now, as he speaks this through Moses to the Israelites, it's for a specific event. But for me and you, we have a promise of a deliverance. Now, I want to be very faithful to the text. I want to be very faithful with what God has given us here. You see, the picture of the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt is a picture of you and I being delivered from our sin. Very specific picture. And they'll go back to that over and over again, beginning with Passover. The blood of the Lamb makes it possible for our sin to be forgiven. It's very specific. And when he says you will see the deliverance of the Lord, that you will see that. I want to tell you with confidence tonight that you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Now, what I don't know is when you will see it. And I don't know what it will look like, because most of the times when there's been deliverance in my life, it didn't look like what I thought it would look like. That things worked out in a way that I didn't plan on. or things worked out in a way, listen, let me be honest with you, that I didn't want them to work out. And yet God's goodwill and His good purpose comes in deliverance. Moses is very specific. These instructions that he's giving them, what he's telling them is God is in control. How many of you believe that? God is in control. How many of you act like it? I mean, it's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? I mean, it is where it is that tumultuous time in the life of our faith when we are absolutely pressed on what we really believe. Moses said, don't be afraid. You belong to God. You belong to God. Did everybody hear that? I always get in a lot of trouble when I talk about marriage. One is because somebody in here is reporting things I say to my wife. And the other is because of what I believe about marriage. And I'm going to tell you what I believe about marriage to illustrate this point. And it may trouble some of you tonight. But I believe so strongly that you were created for God. Then that means I don't believe you were created for anybody else. See, I do not believe that my wife was created for me. Or that I was created for her. We're told in Colossians that all things were made by God and for God. And so I have this great belief, this strong belief that every one of you were created for God. Now, my wife doesn't believe that. I mean, she believes you were created for God, but my wife believes that God creates a person for you to marry. She believes that. Probably a lot of you in here believe that. Okay, that my wife believes that God made her and me to get married. And I told her, I said, well, here's the difference in what we believe. I chose you and you were stuck with me. And I think that's why she believes that. It helps her deal with her everyday life, you know, in marriage. But because I believe that, I believe that we were created for God. Is marriage a good thing? Depends who you ask. Right? You know, marriage is a good thing. It's a good thing when there are two believers who are faithful and trusting the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, and God will use that. I tell you all the time, you all should know this, I believe the reason you were created was for the glory of God, and therefore marriage is also for the glory of God. But there is a purpose greater than marriage in each of our lives. And that greater purpose is to live our lives for the glory of God. And you know what I love about that? Because if you marry somebody that messes you over, they cannot change the purpose for which you were created. And that is to bring glory to God. You can still do that. Now listen, I really want you to hear this. Moses is telling the Israelites, don't be afraid. What can happen to you? And if we had open mic night, all of you could just give examples of what could happen. There's a lot that could happen, right? I mean, really, isn't there? And so his point isn't, don't be afraid, nothing can happen to you, because guess what we're finding? We're dropping like flies, right? Things can happen. Life gets disruptive. If you're living on the planet, you are susceptible to all the junk that's on the planet. But he's not telling them nothing can happen to you. He's telling them you belong to God. He chose you. Out of the entire globe, God chose you. And so don't be afraid, because whatever happens, it is within God's control. Does everybody understand that? So can people still mess you up? Yes. And a couple weeks ago, one of our brothers in Christ who preached the gospel faithfully for almost 30 years at a church in Illinois found out bad stuff can still happen even if you're a follower of Jesus, as a man walked right up to the front and shot him four times in front of the whole congregation. Killed him right there. Right there. We were talking about it as a staff, and you know, we're talking about, where's God in all of this? I mean, where is God? Because these things can still happen. But we have this deep belief that God is still in control. God is still in control. He is still in charge. And I'm going to tell you, if I didn't believe that, it would make the difficult times in life much more difficult. But with this belief that I belong to God, that you belong to God, that means whatever happens to me, God will use for His glory. And after all, why have I been created? For the glory of God. And so I can go through the difficult times with certainty that God didn't drop the ball, that He hasn't tripped up a little, that He yawned and missed an entire episode of my life, that He is there, He is in control. And because I belong to Him and because you belong to Him, I can go through that difficult time with certainty. With certainty. Not that I'm happy about what's going on. Not that I'm happy about how things are turning out. But with a strong faith that God is there and He's going to be with me every step of the way. And whatever I go through, God will use it for His good and His glory. And He does it every time. Every time. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Stand firm. If you are like me, the hardest thing in the world is to stand firm. Just to stand. Some people tell me that when I preach, they get dizzy, you know, because I can't stand there. You know, and Pastor Steve has the same problem. My brain works better when I'm moving. You know, my thoughts flow a little bit better. And so when I'm in the middle of a difficult situation, I'm like trying to be like MacGyver. I'm going to give me a rubber band and a safety pin and we'll get out of this. You know, I mean, that's what I'm thinking. You know, we're going to get out of this somehow. And I'll do it and I'll figure something out. And the hardest thing for me to do is to stand there and to trust God that He's going to move. But I do believe He's trustworthy. Moses said, you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And he says this, verse 14. This is huge. I hope you'll underline this, highlight this, mark this in your Bible somewhere. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. I thought there'd be more of a rousing response to that. Let me try it again. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. And listen, I need somebody in my corner. I need somebody in my ring. The people I thought were there, they're not there. There's a lot of people that they'll coast with you for a while things are good. But when things get tough, you find that your corner in the ring is empty. There is nobody there. And he says, but don't worry. I haven't asked you to trust them, to put your faith in them. I'll be there. The Lord will fight for you. Can you imagine the confidence you'd have? You imagine that? When I was growing up in high school, I wasn't this muscular. And there was almost 100 pounds of me that wasn't there then. And so when I show people my pictures, they're like, oh my gosh, that is not you. And so what I did, because I haven't always been this tall either. But all my best friends in high school were like these big jocks. And I just acted like a big jock. I was horrible at sports, but I was on all the teams to be friends with the big guys, right? And I run around with the big guys. I remember one time we met, I lived right by Kings Island. Everybody know where Kings Island is in Ohio? And we met some girls at Kings Island. And we met them later on. Their entire school was there. We were all in high school and they were having a big pool party. And we go to the pool party that night. And so we're sitting there with these girls, right? And this guy walks by. And he was my age, but he looked like a professional bodybuilder. He was gigantic. He looked like Nick Carter. And so, honestly, I'm just watching him walk. I'm thinking, man, that guy's huge. And he looks at me and he goes, what are you looking at, punk? And everybody looked at him. And then everybody looked at me. And I said, don't worry about it, punk. And he goes, I'm going to give you something to worry about. I'm getting my big brother. And he goes to get his brother. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, he's got a big brother. And so this little skinny guy comes out with him, and I just told my friends, I've got the brother. I'll take him. And I just remember, I stood up. I don't know why I stood up, because it seems like it wouldn't hurt as bad if he got hit sitting in a chair, you know. But I stood up, and right before he gets to me, my best friend, who's about 6'3", goes, bam, and just knocks this guy in the pool. And it's over, and everybody, all these people at the pool just looking at us like we're bad. And that had an effect on me, because I'm just walking around like, You looking at me? The Lord will fight for you. That's the best fight I'd ever been in. Because the guy was out cold and I just looked at him. The Lord will fight for you. I mean, imagine that. The Lord will fight for you. He is a God who is concerned about justice and righteousness. And the Bible says He will fight for you. Because I get into some heated moments where I want to fight. Where I want to say something that's on my mind. That I just need to speak what's there. Anybody else feel that way? That God has created you so you could just spew every thought that comes to your head out of your mouth into somebody else's heart. But you feel better because you said it. Oh, that's me. That's what I want to do. If you got something to say, I'm going to have something to say back. And if it's not true, I can make it sound so true. You ever met somebody like that? It's horrible. My wife won't even argue with me. She goes, just shut up. I know there's some righteous reason that you won't help or do what I want you to do, you know, because I can say it. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. Now, listen, that breaks down whether or not you say you're trusting God or that you are. That when the punches are thrown, you can stand firm and let the Lord fight that battle for you. Let me tell you why you should let Him fight for you. Because He's undefeated. Nobody's ever beat Him. Nobody's ever come close to Him. Nobody's ever touched Him. He is undefeated. He's whatever and oh. And I'm like 2-68, right? And so I'm just going to go into battle and lose again. He says the Lord will fight for you. Stand firm. And listen, that's an easy thing to preach to you tonight. But when you got about 500,000 Egyptians coming towards you in their chariots and their spears and their AK-47s and all the stuff that they had. And Moses is saying, stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. I mean, at some point I'm going, you know. But He says this, and it is so important for me and for you. Because He doesn't just say this. Now listen, you got to know the Lord. He doesn't just say this for our benefit. His plan of fighting for you involves so much more than you. Because if you will let the Lord fight for you, there are going to be people who have not bowed a knee to Jesus that will watch the Lord fight for you. And God will use that to pierce their heart. He'll use that. And so maybe some of you in a tough place at work. And maybe there's somebody that's difficult. How many of you got somebody difficult at work? All right, a lot of you. If your hand's not up, you're probably the difficult person. You know? And those people are in our lives and God is saying, let me fight your battle. Let me do that. I will fight for you. I will fight on your behalf. Let me do that. To trust Him in that kind of a way. And then it ends with the hardest thing in the entire two verses. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. To be still. Might remind you of another verse in the Bible. It says, be still and know that I am God. You know why He says to be still? Because if you're working hard to figure it all out, you'll miss what God's going to do. So He says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and watch me do what I'm going to do. Be still and know that I am your deliverer. Be still and know that I know exactly what I'm going to do. Be still. And it is hard in our time and our culture to be still and know that He is God. I want to close with this. In Ephesians, we get a powerful, powerful word. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. After you have done everything, to stand. And to know that He is God. He's telling the Israelites, I want you to trust me. And He's put them in a situation where they have no other options. And sometimes we put ourselves in a situation where there are no other options. I'm at the place, I'm between the desert and the sea, and God, I will die here unless you move. And we are reminded that He is a warrior God, He is a champion God, and He is going to be there. And He has promised deliverance. If you're here tonight and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, I want to tell you lovingly that He is the deliverer and there is no other. There is no one. There's no other way. There's no other hope. I shared with several people in the past couple of weeks. When you study the major world religions, they will tell you that if you'll do these seven things or these three things, then you'll get to heaven. You know what that means? Salvation depends on you. Now, I'd love to tell you tonight that there's been a couple days in my life where I felt like if it was up to me, I'd make it, but I haven't had that day. You know why? Because I know the thoughts that I have. And I know the motives of my heart. And I know what I'm thinking. I mean, if you get on Scottsville Road, then you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Somebody pulls out in front of you. And what do you do when someone pulls out in front of you? Come on, we're taught this. You speed up. You get right on their bumper. You know, my wife just looks at me, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm giving him the face. I know those things about me. And I know the only hope that I have has got to be outside of me. That my trust and my deliverance isn't going to come from me, but it is going to come from God. So don't be afraid. Trust Him. I have found that my fear doesn't change God's outcome. And all I can do is chalk my fear up as wasted time, wasted worry, because God is going to work and God is going to move. To stand firm and believe that God is going to deliver. To let the Lord fight for me. To let the Lord fight the battles that come my way. He says that He wants to. And that we let Him do that. Let me just give you an example of that. So, man, you got somebody and they're talking about you and they're saying stuff about you. They're blogging about you. They're Twittering about you. They're texting about you. All right. Is that about everything? All the things they can do to you, they do. They put a video of you on YouTube. You know, that might be half your fault, but you know what I'm saying. They do that. And to let the Lord fight my battles means that I'm not going to fight back. And I'm not going to say the things that I know about them or blog the things that I know about them or text the things that I know about them. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let the Lord handle this. And I'm going to trust Him. And then He says to be still. Be still and know that He is God. He tells us to conduct if you're a follower of Jesus, He tells us to conduct ourselves this way. Because it is exactly what He will use to show a lost and dying world that He is God. That's why He asks us to live our lives this way. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come. And maybe some of you are in the stage of fear. I'd invite you to come to the altar tonight. And to lay that fear down or ask the Lord, Lord, teach me not to fear. Show me. How not to fear, how to trust You in a deeper way. Some of you, you're where I'm at. I've got these situations and I'm going to work them out. And I'm going to do what I can do to make all this work out. And He's saying, just stand firm. Just stand firm. And some of you are in that phase. And if you're honest, you're exhausted and you're tired. You've done everything you know to do and it's not working out. And I'm going to ask you to come to this altar tonight and say, Lord, teach me to stand firm and to trust You. And to be still. To be still and know that I am God. Would you trust Him tonight? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here tonight and I ask the question, are you certain that you would go to heaven? Are you certain that you would go to heaven because of Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight and you're not certain of that, I'm going to ask you to just lift your hand real quick and put it right back down. I'm the only one looking, okay? All right? Okay? Several. I tell you, the Bible says that He is faithful and just and He will forgive our sin. That means there's nothing we've done that He says, I want no part of you. That means we haven't gotten to a place where He can't reach us. And the best news I have for you is the only way you would desire to have God in your life is that God is working in your life. If you raised your hand, I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight too. When I say amen, we're going to stand up and sing, and there'll be a lot of folks come to pray. And you won't be the only one to come. But if you raised your hand, I'd invite you just to come and just say, hey, I want to talk more about that. I'm here. Pastor David's here. We'd love to talk with you and to pray with you. But don't leave tonight with that issue unsettled, because He wants to be the Lord of your life. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.